should have a handout, two rules about that. Number one, if you miss a blank, don't ask the person next to you what it was. Okay, we'll get those to you later. Don't want the, what was that? It's not that big of a deal. We'll have that for you later. Secondly, if you don't have a pen, don't share with the five people in your row, passing the pen down back and forth. We'll get those for you later. Just trying to get a lot of material covered today, and I wanted to give this to you a little bit of a handout form. So that's the two rules for this today, and we're going to look at the world from a biblical perspective, and trust this can be a help. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this time. I pray as we look into your word, many passages, Lord, about this word world and what it means. Lord, we're reminded over and over again how you love the world. Yet at the same time, Lord, we know the Bible commands us to love not the world. And I pray that we would be able to take Scripture and get a biblical understanding, a biblical foundation for the meaning of this important truth, concept, Lord, because we want to be prepared for a life in this world where you've placed us. Thank you for each one here. Pray again, God, you'd bless our time here in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing that we're going to see is that the world means the totality of all creation. So when we see the word world, we think of all of creation. That's one sense for the word world. And this is what the Old Testament sometimes calls the phrase the heavens and the earth. So we find that in Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein. Okay, don't peek beside you. If you don't get it, you'll get it later. Okay, this is just you and your Bible and the pen that you don't have. So Acts 17:24, God says, the Bible says, God made the world and all the things therein. So this is the totality of creation. This is also found in John 21:25, where John says that if everything that Jesus did was written down, he said, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books. And so the world first means everything created and everything in creation. This created world has limited duration. It's not going to last forever. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. This world as creation has a beginning and it has an end. It will not last forever. 1 John 2:17 also says this, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof. So this totality of creation, the heavens and the earth, God made them and they have a course and they will pass away. Then the next statement, when the victory over this world is fully won and judgment is passed on this fallen world, then the triumph song will be sung. That's what we heard about a little bit yesterday. Thy will be done in earth and as it is in heaven. In heaven, God's will is, has been, will be, and is being done even now. Secondly, the word world means the stage of human history. The stage on which human history, and we as humans, live out our lives, and history is made. Matthew 4:8, the devil is tempting Jesus, and he takes him up into a high mountain. And the Bible says, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world. So the world's kingdoms. So this is the stage of human history. We read in the history books about the great kingdoms, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. And then on into the kingdoms since the time of Christ. It's the stage of human history. And all of these kingdoms were presented to Jesus as a temptation. Mark 8:36 says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so there we have this question Matthew asks, and Jesus came to grips with that statement when he was tempted. He chose not to gain the whole world. He knew that there was something more valuable. Thirdly, the word world means the theater or the spectacle of salvation history. This meaning of the word world relates to the issue of things that we hear preached and taught, such as standards, convictions, evangelism, and even spiritual battles. The theater, or the place, or the stage where the effects of our salvation are played out. Since the fall of mankind in Genesis chapter 3, this world has been separated from God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir to the righteousness which is by faith." This meaning of world as the stage of salvation history, good luck squeezing all that into that little line there, begins the truth that the redeemed will continually encounter opposition. This is that aspect of the world that is at odds with God, stands against God, and is our enemy. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 tells us that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Experts say, scientists say, recent studies suggest, you hear a lot of things on the news start with those, don't you? The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. They're in opposition to each other. God's standards for judging men differ from the world. God's standards are not the same as man's standards. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, and then two more verses after that as well. "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." God's standards for judging men and issues of the day are very different from this world's standards for judging issues of the day. If we don't have that clear in our mind, we're going to live a Christian life of utter confusion as we move our way along through this world. We're going to be confused. We're going to begin to be double-minded. The rift between God and the world is traced back to sin. That's the rift. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That's the rift between God and the world. It's a result of sin. The whole world is guilty before God. Romans 3:19. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." The world stands guilty before God. The truth of Scripture about this aspect of world then becomes clear. What is the world? It's the sum of God's creation, the totality of God's creation, which, however, has been shattered by the fall of man into sin. Then Christ comes. And what does Christ come to do? He came not to embrace this world, because we would have seen a very different end to the life of Christ if that was his goal. He came not to embrace this world, but to redeem it, to purchase it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And in redeeming the world, he did not first embrace it. He actually allowed the world that he made to reject him. But not all rejected him. Some followed him. Some believed. And those that believed, before he ascended to heaven, he gave them a great commission that was to be what they did in the world as long as they were still alive in it. He didn't redeem it by embracing it. He allowed them to reject him. God's people remain in this world for a purpose, and that is to shine as lights. Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom, in the midst of, ye shine as lights in the world. We remain here to shine as lights. This world and the system it offers are not to be admired or to be desired by the sons of God. The world did not know or recognize Jesus, John 1:10. And so the world does not know God. John 17:25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these, the disciples, have known that thou hast sent me. The relationship between a child of God and the world is one of crucifixion. The Bible says in Galatians 2:20, Paul speaking, I am crucified with Christ. The ultimate end of Christ's time and ministry in this world was crucifixion. And Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. He was living in this world the way that his Savior and Redeemer and Lord lived in this world. Therefore, his relationship to the world was one of being crucified along with Christ, allowing the rejection. The world represents, this aspect of the world represents unredeemed creation. It has become the enemy of God, and it is the great obstacle to the Christian life. Salvation. Get saved. This initiates a spiritual battle between the Christian and the world. It's a battle that either experiences regular victories or regular defeats. Because in battle, it's one way or the other. There's no come back another day. It's victory or it's defeat. Sorry, soccer guys. I like soccer too, but they don't play to a tie. Christian in the world. There's no ties. There's no overtime, maybe double overtime, maybe triple overtime. Somebody's going to cave. Somebody's going to win. So our salvation initiates a battle between us and the world. A son of God will face tribulation in the world. John 16:33 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The Lord faced that same battle with the world. Over and over and over again, he came out victorious. Even when they crucified him, that was a victory. Tribulation, turbulence. The pilot turns the seatbelt light on because we're going into turbulence. Buckle in, sit down, we're heading through a rough spot. Turbulence. You initiated turbulence, a more turbulent life, and I don't really mean that, it might sound funny, and I don't mean it to be that way. you initiated a more turbulent life for yourself probably than you think you would, than you otherwise would have when you signed up to come to Bible college. You signed up for some financial struggles that you would not necessarily otherwise have had. You signed up to give up some comforts that you would have had. You probably left, many of you, the known for the unknown. And so in this world, every act of faith is going to put you into a place of turbulence, maybe even tribulation, or we sometimes say test of our faith. One who has believed in Christ presently has won victory over the world, though it might not seem so all the time. 1 John 5:4 says this, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Present victory. Now, John 3:16 and 1 John 2:15. Is there a contradiction between these two verses? For God so loved the world, John 3:16. Love not the world, 1 John 2:15. We have a command to love our neighbor as ourselves. And God loved the world, John 3:16. But the world of 1 John 2:15, which we are commanded not to love, is the world system. It is the world that has rejected Christ and, here's the key, seeks to pull the Christian down into its system. The world of 1 John 2:15 levels its attack on a believer's love for God. That's the first thing that the world will steal from an unsuspecting Christian. The first thing they'll steal is their love, which is why the command in 1 John 2:15 is love, not the world. That's an attitude, not an action necessarily first. It's first our attitude, our heart, our relationship. That's what the world is after. And once a believer's love to God wanes and dissipates, soon their obedience to his commandments will follow suit. The great enemy, the great obstacle to the Christian life is this world. Four important passages teaching the believer's relationship to the system of this world are these. Romans 12:2. Teaches us, be not conformed to the world. There's a way any of us can talk, dress, act that shows us in a level of comfort with the world. And those things change. They change all the time. And the Bible here warns us about fashions and fashioning and conforming to the world. Be not conformed to this world. James 1:27 says, keep yourself unspotted from the world. James 4:4 says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. I feel for those of you that have unsaved coworkers. I do. You need extra wisdom and discernment from the Lord. Because what comes into conflict is two things. Number one, that's the world that God loved and he gave his son to die for. However, that is also the system that is going to seek to pull you down into it. Steal your love for God. Steal your obedience to his commandments. You need God's wisdom and discernment. You go too far one way or the other on that, soon you'll find yourself either not caring to witness or conforming so much to the world that you've become the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. 1 John 2:15, love not the world. In those four verses, there's lots of negatives, a lot of negatives. Christian life has a bunch of negatives. Well, actually, in the scripture, our relationship to the world system, God gives us a lot of negatives. So I'm not sure what Christian life we're trying to live. We want to live one under God's control and guidance and God's word. And so there is a bunch of negatives, a bunch of positives and benefits in the Christian life. But understand this, none of them show up when God's talking about our relationship with this world system. There is no positive about that. Standards form safeguards against an ungodly attraction to this fallen world. The world without is closely related to the flesh within. The world and flesh are attracted strongly to each other. They work together. They're best friends. They're fellow soldiers in this battle for your soul, your interest, your attention, your heart, your love. Christians live within the fallen system of the world. They also have the flesh dwelling within them. Add to that the wiles or the schemes of the devil and the intensity of the battle, which a believer in this present world is engaged, becomes very vivid. It's a trinity of evil going against us. Thank the Lord, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all powerful, all knowing within us, on our side, helping us. It's a good thing because the world and the flesh and the devil are a powerful trinity that have got you and I in their scope. Now, three examples of saints placed in the middle of the world system with very little around them to pull them to the things of God. Only what was within them, their love for God, their desire to obey God. And what happened in this setting in which these three believers were placed when they decided they were going to be victorious in this battle with the world? Number one is King Josiah. King Josiah. And beside that, you might write 2 Kings 23, verses 24 and 25. 25 and 26. We start again. 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 25 and 26. He came to the throne after a really perverse kingdom had taken place. His grandfather, I believe it was Manasseh, was as bad or worse than Ahab. Unfortunately, Manasseh reigned 55 years. So he had year after year after year to pervert the temple and the things of God. So Josiah comes to the throne. God's already said, just so you know, this kingdom of Judah, it's going to be done with. You're going to be invaded. You're going to be taken captive. So Josiah comes to the throne with God's prophets saying, there's nothing left. Just a matter of time. And the growing Babylonian king is going to come down and take you. So what's he going to do? He's placed in authority with the word from God that judgment's very near at hand. There's nothing, this kingdom's not going to continue. What he did was find the scriptures and forgot about what was ahead, forgot about what they said was going to happen, and said, I don't know what somebody else is going to do. I don't want this kingdom to end with me joining in with this idolatry. So I'm going to change everything I can, what I can, right now, and see what God will do. So 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 25 and 26, the Bible says this, and like unto him, Josiah, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might. Notice his heart there. all of it. In the world, he turned to God with everything that he had. All his heart, all his soul, all his might, according to all the law of Moses. He was an all king. Everything. Neither after him arose there any like him. Verse 26, notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah because of the provocations that Manasseh had done. You know, in the end, Josiah and all his reforms didn't stop Israel from getting invaded. They didn't. So we get to look back at this and say, well, so why did he do it? And was there any lasting value to that? Number two, the second saint that we're going to talk about is named Daniel. Daniel, beside that, you might write Daniel 1:8 and Daniel 3:17 and 18. Daniel 1:8, you know the verse. Daniel purposed in his heart that he was going to make a big deal about a non-essential in the Christian life. I mean, Daniel's making a big deal. You should only make a big deal about the essential things. You know, like inspiration of Scripture, the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection, those five. Those are don't make a big deal about the non-essentials. I mean, especially what you're going to eat in front of you. I mean, is it a big deal who prayed, who was prayed to before the food was served? Was that a big deal? Well, Daniel purposed in his heart he wasn't going to eat that stuff that had been prayed to over the idolatrous kings. That's a little. He's just getting ready to eat. I wonder what made Daniel so determined when he was dropped right in the middle of the kingdom of Babylon. He was flattered. He was told he was one of the elite. That's why he was brought there. He was going to live literally like a king. He was going to have everything. Mom and dad were 500 miles away, somewhere back in Jerusalem, if they were still alive. His priest, his prophets, they weren't there. At best, he was with some peers, just his guys. That's all he was with. So here he's plopped in the middle of this pagan world empire. So what's he going to do? Well, you know he does right, but why did he do right? Because if we compare a little bit, I think we'll find that Daniel lived, his parents lived, during the reign of King Josiah. So I wonder if Josiah, when he decided, you know what? I don't know what good it's going to do. We might even have a kingdom, but I'm going to do what's right. Somebody followed that. He set that example for someone. Even in the midst of nothing to, hardly anything to live for, no good news, kind of a hopeless thing. You know what? God got a hold of his heart and he said, I'm giving my all to God. Somebody passed that on to Daniel. And Daniel got put in a similar situation here in Babylon. It's actually already over with. Judah's already been invaded. Jerusalem's sacked. There's nothing left to live for, or is there? It just so happens that Daniel purposed in his heart, God has my all in this world. I'm not following this world system. And he took a stab. He kind of gambled a little bit. I wonder what the king's going to say. And his three friends definitely took a big chance in Daniel 3, when they said, no, we're not going to bow down to that idol. Wonder where they got that from. Maybe they remembered King Josiah standing up for what was right when it seemed hopeless. See, yeah, the kingdom might have been, or the nation might have been taken into captivity, but that didn't mean God still couldn't get a hold of individual people. And in fact, Daniel then spans two world empires. The Babylonian Empire, he sees it fall, and he goes all the way into the Persian Empire and affects the reign of King Darius. Amazing what one can do when in the world system, they follow God. Lastly, Esther 4:14. Esther 4:14. Similarly, we have a small group of Jews that are about to be destroyed. And Esther says this, or Mordecai talks to Esther, knew that Esther had the king's ear, and Mordecai says to Esther, For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows? Esther, maybe God has you here at this time for his kingdom's work. It's time for you to follow God, even though you've taken a U-turn and you're going against, you're going completely upstream, you're going face-to-face in oncoming traffic against the ways of this world. Seems impossible. What's the use? And Esther acted off what was inside of her heart, the love of God. She made a difference, to say the least. Esther was used to preserve the Jews from destruction. Daniel, his three friends spanned two world kingdoms, and Josiah's determination, even though the prophets had even said all hope was lost. Well, yeah, Judah was lost, but was God dead? No. Josiah's determination showed up in the life of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. To the world's threats, maybe we say what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say. God is able, but if not, God's able, they said, but if we die in that, we're still not going to bow. Winning the victory. Winning the victory. Number one, be faithful. Be faithful. And that's trite. That means nothing, actually, though, until the turbulence starts to hit. Fly this plane safely, we say to the pilot. No problem, as long as he's on autopilot. But when the turbulence comes, that's when faithfulness is going to be tested, when you're jarred, when it's time to put the seatbelt on. That's the test. Faithfulness. Be faithful. Stay in God's word. Stay in God's word. Don't be deceived by the world system. Let your light shine. That's why we're here. Shine as lights in the world. Philippians 2:15. Let your light shine. 5. Expect conflict with this world and expect God's strength in that conflict. Critics of those who try to live separated lives say, you're trying to make this an us against them. You're trying to make this world something that we're against. So you're saved and you're safe and you're in a boat. And you happen upon a group of people that have been thrown overboard and their boat has sunk. It's a storm. What's your response? Jump overboard so you can be with them, so it's not you against them? Or stay in your boat and help somebody hold your legs and you lean over and you pull them into the boat? What's the response of the world? Jump in with them to just be like them? That's not going to save anybody. That's like jumping overboard in the storm thinking you're going to save them, and actually you're going to be lost. Is our response to stay in the boat and say, ooh, no, I guess that's somebody else's job to try to reach them. I don't want to take a chance and risk myself. I might fall in, so I'm just going to stay really safe here in my boat. Go on past those people. It's not the response either, is it? Response to do what Jesus Christ did. In the world, yes. To seek and to save that which was lost. Stay in the boat. Leaning over. Pulling people into the boat. Understanding the world from a biblical perspective. What is the world? Well, it's creation. And the world is people. The world's also a system. I pray that we can keep these things clear in our mind. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray, God, that it would be helpful and usable in our lives, and as we face decisions on a daily basis, about our response to the world as it comes charging into our minds, in before our eyes, surrounded by us. May we be armed with Scripture to make proper and discerning decisions. If you stand at your seat with heads bowed and eyes closed, we have a brief time of invitation. Instruments will play. Lord's dealt in your heart in some way with regard.